From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 120 and verse 5. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. As a Christian, you have to live in the midst of an ungodly world, and it is of little use for you to cry, Woe is me. Jesus did not pray that you should be taken out of the world, and what he did not pray for, you need not desire. Better far in the Lord's strength to meet the difficulty and glorify him in it. The enemy is ever on the watch to detect inconsistency in your conduct. Be therefore very holy. Remember that the eyes of all are upon you, and that more is expected from you than from other men. Strive to give no occasion for blame. Let your goodness be the only fault they can discover in you. Like Daniel, compel them to say of you, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Seek to be useful as well as consistent. Perhaps you think, if I were in a more favorable position, I might serve the Lord's cause, but I cannot do anything where I am. But the worse the people are among whom you live, the more need have they of your exertions. If they be crooked, the more necessity that you should set them straight. And if they be perverse, the more need have you to turn their proud hearts to the truth. Where should the physician be, but where there are many sick? Where is honor to be won by the soldier, but in the hottest fire of the battle? And when weary of the strife and sin that meets you on every hand, consider that all the saints have endured the same trial. They were not carried on downy beds to heaven, and you must not expect to travel more easily than they. They had to hazard their lives unto the death in the high places of the field, and you will not be crowned until you also have endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong.
As believers in Jesus Christ seek to witness to the unsaved, they are frequently met by a variety of questions. These might include such queries as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions on a DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, Dr. Cairns responded to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to be able to provide you free of charge a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here is an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. As he continues this series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Christian Liberty and Matters of Belief and Behavior. The text is found in chapter 14 and a portion of chapter 15. In these verses, Paul deals with the believer's relationship to fellow Christians, especially to those who may be less well established in the faith. At issue is the matter of Christian liberty. How are those who are strong in their faith to behave toward the weaker brethren? What restraints does Christian love impose upon strong believers? Paul admonishes strong believers to respect the consciences of new converts. Those who are strong spiritually should not place their liberty above the stability of a weaker believer. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, Christian Liberty and Matters of Belief and Behavior.
Let me tell you one thing we cannot do from Romans 14, and yet it's done all the time, and that is to make this an excuse to list a whole lot of things that we call indifferent, of no real consequence, and then take what is said in Romans 14 and apply them to those things. I'm going to be specific now. We must realize that this passage does not even begin to deal with the issue for which most people use it. And that is the question, should Christians drink alcohol or be free to drink alcohol, or should they not? And often Romans 14 is brought into it, and we are told it's a matter of indifference, and so all this is worked out and Paul's answer is given. Even a great exegete like John Murray, and if you don't understand the fundamentals of what I'm saying about the issue in Romans 14, he'll sweep you off your feet with his brilliant, brilliant logic. But even a great exegete like John Murray wrote a powerful article on the weaker brother. And when you get to the end of it, what it is simply this, that those who abstain for conscience sake from drinking alcohol, they are the weak brothers. They're weak in the faith. Whereas if you tipple and you drink and you're at the booze, you're a strong Christian, or at least you may be. Now let me be absolutely frank with you here. This is not dealing with the issue, should Christians drink alcohol or not? This is dealing with the issue of a Christian's adherence to and observance of the ceremonial law of the Mosaic economy. And there is nothing in that that says that it is a matter of indifference whether we take booze or whether we don't. Now, I am very well aware of the arguments for drinking booze. It's not my purpose to get into them tonight. That'll maybe be for another occasion. I have already dealt with it from time to time. But I'm sick, sore, and tired of this learned perversion of what the apostle writes about one subject being willy-nilly transferred to another subject, and then it put upon the consciences of the people of God as if this were the word of God concerning booze. It has nothing to do with it. And I'll go further. And of course, this is where these people are not willing to go at the moment. Though, believe me, they will go there in due time. But if you're going to misuse this portion of Scripture to justify booze as a matter of indifference, well then, with the very same logic, you can apply it to recreational drugs. There's absolutely the same strength of argument that could be made for taking marijuana. The truth of the matter is that the ground for abstention from booze is much more widely based than Romans 14. I know that the principle, you don't do anything, eat or drink, if it's going to hurt your brother. I know that as a guiding principle goes way beyond the ceremonial law of Moses. I know that is true. I've already mentioned it. But nonetheless, there are other reasons. I'm tired of people looking at the word wine as if wine by definition meant something alcoholic. That just shows an ignorance of English, it shows an ignorance of Hebrew, it shows an ignorance of Greek, it shows an ignorance of Latin, it shows an ignorance of the whole history of language. Wine may well be alcoholic, but in the Bible, the word is used of everything from the fruit still on the vine all the way to alcoholic liquor and everything in between. So the appearance of the word does not prove in itself. I am that we're dealing with alcoholic liquor as being something that is acceptable. I have told the brethren, I think I'm in a minority of one here, but that has never bothered me in the 25 years I've lived in this earth so far, so I'm not going to let it bother me now. And that is that I'm quite happy to defend the thesis that where the Bible says something good of wine, it's never alcoholic. And where it says something bad about it, it is always alcoholic. I'm sick, sore, and tired being told the Bible never tells you not to drink alcohol. I think people would need to go back and start reading some parts of their Bible. The last time that I read the Bible, which wasn't very long ago, mind you, it still said that you're not even to look upon the cup
when the wine is red and it moves itself in the cup. Every commentator I know admits that that's a description of the alcoholic content of the cup. And if that's not a prohibition, I have never met a prohibition. So at least sometimes, under some circumstances, to some people, there is a prohibition. But there are other reasons that I don't have time to get into tonight. All I'm saying is the issue in the book of Romans chapter 14 has nothing to do with the question directly. And therefore it's a misuse of this passage to force it into that argument. Now, having done a little with the issue, let me deal with the instructions. And I'm going to sum these up rather briefly. First of all, in chapter 14, we may take a couple of instructions that would say you act responsibly toward the brethren. Verse 1, receive them. Receive them not to doubtful disputations. That's a very difficult little part of the text to translate. There are as many ideas as there are translators and commentators. Personally, I have come to the conclusion, and here I follow a great Reformed Presbyterian of the 1800s from Northern Ireland, Robert Nevin, that Paul is saying that you're not to make a difference on account of this man's opinions. In other words, there's to be no constant wrangling. Receive him. And then we're told, verse 3 and 4, you're not to judge your brethren. The question in verse 4 is, since God has received him, the end of verse 3, who art thou? And there's an emphasis on the thou. Who are you to judge another's servant? It's not another man's servant, because the Lord is the master here. Another's servant. Who are you to judge another's servant? The word servant is an interesting word. It's not the word for a slave. Usually it's the word for a household slave. I think the idea of closeness with the master is certainly much in mind. The idea is that his master is his judge, and he's going to make him stand. And you see, this is why this is a matter of indifference. God could make that Jew with the weak conscience stand and do something great for God. God could make that converted Gentile who didn't recognize that Jewish ceremony stand and do something great for God. And if God has received them and God is filling them and God is using them, why on earth would they want to be fighting each other? Act responsibly to the brethren. And then act accountably to the Lord. At the end of verse 5, you are told we're dealing here with one man esteeming one day above another. I've dealt with the meaning of that. But let every man be fully persuaded, be fully assured in his own mind. You have to act with conviction and with devotion to the Lord. That takes you through verse 9. Here he's dealing with no man living unto himself. This is not a biblical version of the saying, no man is an island. That's not the biblical version. What it's saying is that a man who's saved, he is a household servant of the Lord. You are God's servant in God's house. Never forget that. That's your position. That's your purpose. You're God's servant in God's house. And if you keep that in mind, whether you're on one side of this divide or the other about the Jewish ceremonial law, look, if you're eating, you're eating unto the Lord. If you feel you can't eat, you're not, you're refusing to eat, but you're refusing unto the Lord. This is what Paul is saying. He says, listen, we have got to live to the Lord. We live with conviction, and we live with devotion to the Lord. And then, verses 10 through 12, remember to leave the judgment to the Lord and live in the light of the fact that you're going to appear before him. This is how to live accountably before God. It's always very easy to make ourselves feel good by judging a brother. It's always, and sadly this is what's happening all too often in the Christian church, for people to think they build themselves up by knocking down their brethren.
There are people who can only stand tall by standing in the bodies of those that they have made to stumble and fall. Paul is saying that's not how to live the Christian life. Live responsibly to your brethren, but live accountably to God. And remember, you and I are going to stand before God. Brethren, how ought we to live then? How ought we to live? If we live in the light of that day, we will live accountably. And then verses 13 through 15, he really is arguing, act charitably toward the weak. At the end of verse 13, you have this wonderful idea that we should never, never cause our brother to stumble. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Act charitably. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Or as verse 14 and 15 puts it, don't place your liberty above or before his stability. Paul says, I know that there's nothing unclean of itself. I know that. Paul understood the gospel. Paul was not living like this weaker brother. He places himself, chapter 15, verse 1, among those who are strong. He understood that. He says, I know that in myself. But there are other people who don't have that liberty. And if their conscience is stricken, that they feel this to be unclean, and they eat in violation of their conscience, to them it is unclean. He says, I must not do anything in developing or exercising my liberty that is going to upset the stability of my brethren. The most important thing is to have them going on with God. It's not to win them over to my side in an argument. It's not to get them to my way of thinking in this storm in a teacup. No, no. He said, my big desire is that they're stable in the things of God. And this is how to act charitably. So those are his instructions. For the rest of the chapter, he gets into some of the implications of those instructions. And since these verses speak for themselves, really, while you could preach for months on this passage, I'm not going to do so. Verse 16 means you don't do anything that may hurt your testimony. I think this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. I think it's a verse that every Christian should know where it is and have it off by heart. Let not your good be evil spoken of. You see, there's a lot of Christians. They were in Rome and they're here in Greenville. And they do a lot of good. And then they undo it. Foolishly, either by sin or even by pushing their liberty. Let me give you an example. Let me set aside the whole argument for a moment of whether a Christian should drink alcohol or shouldn't, or should be free to or should not be free to. Let me set that aside for a minute. I've told you of a young woman, actually a niece of my wife's. It was a very worldly girl. She told me this herself. She went into a bar. And there was a young man who sought to witness to her about Christ. He had a glass of booze in his hand. And she blistered him. She really let him have it. Or as another young woman in the firm I worked in as a young fella told a hypocritical young religious guy, it's hypocrites like you who have people like me the way we are. If it were even acceptable,
to that fellow's conscience to take booze? Was it worth losing his testimony for a glass of Guinness? Let not your good be evil spoken of. Do nothing that's going to hurt your testimony.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.